How's that?
Oh, better.
Good morning.
Good morning.
There, we made it official. The phone?
Oh.
It's on ringer. It's silent, but deadly. Okay. Tess comes back. She says, "It's time." And then she says, "It's time." And I'm thinking, yeah, Nina's not here. And then she says, "Pats me on the back. Good luck, Dad." I don't want to disappoint anybody, so I will be all over the road as predicted. It's a good thing. A couple of years ago, we had a break-in at our house, and camera was stolen. And then they caught the guy and it took forever, but back 6 months or a year later, we got it returned. And it had a ton of pictures on it. And that's the only picture. And that's not even us. It's that one and there's another one. But we took a trip. I guess I could have actually just gone online and clipped it out of off the internet because that's what's called, it's a sequoia. It's out in the Sequoia National Forest at California, and it's I don't even know who those people are. I don't know where the picture happened. I don't even know where the picture is with us in it, but there is one with the Fuller family in it. But what they call the General. I don't know if you've ever heard of the General. They named it the General, and it's a sequoia, but it's considered to be the oldest living tree in the world, and it's somewhere. They estimate somewhere between like 2,000 and 2,020, like 2,500 years old. But the idea of something, a living thing being as old as that was alive at the time of Christ is fascinating to me. And, to have survived the storms and the forest fires and everything else. In fact, it almost burned up a couple of years ago when they had the fires in Northern California. And but anyway, we journeyed out that way. I don't know. A year after my transplant, and I was feeling pretty good. And so we spent, like all we always do, we spent money we didn't have, and we went out there. And but I wanted you to see that because it's pretty amazing. And just there's no text around it. Just like there's no text around the next thing there is text around the next thing. But, we talk a lot about creation. We talk a lot about, with Bob, he's always talking about creation. And just that idea that tree was there over 2,000 years ago, and it's bona fide. It's a real dating. It's not a like a carbon dating or something like that. It's a real dating of the tree, and probably was pretty peaceful up there until we came along. The tree just kept growing and blowing. The wind was blowing, and everything was fine. And all of a sudden, we came along, and anyway, the other thing. It's that first song that Steve sang this morning threw me off because I didn't know the scriptural context of that. And I'm thinking, I said to Bob, I said, "Honey in the Rock, shouldn't that be Honey in the Raw?" Honey in the Raw, that makes more sense. And then did anybody think about that? Do you know that? So Bob tells me that's a, so I'm thinking, they must be a typo. Like Honey in the Raw. I love Honey in the Raw. Who doesn't, right? But there's actually two verses in the Bible that talk about the honey in the rock. And they didn't have, their hives were built in holes in the rocks. And that's where they'd build the hives. And so they were dipping into the rock to get that good, to get the honey in the raw, basically. But I just, I learned something this morning. I'm thinking, that should be raw. We should be thinking, honey in the raw. I can't remember how the song went now. But,
Well, every song but two, I think, had mentioned the rock in it today. I was kind of counting to see how many rock songs you'd have in there, rock references. So, I'm looking through here. One of these translations. But you will be fed with the finest of wheat, with honey from the rock. I will satisfy you. So, the modern translation should say honey in the hive. Or honey in the raw. Whatever, I don't know. That was in IV there I read. But anyway, did anybody think about that? Did everybody in here but me know that honey in the rock was a reference to Scripture? Did everybody know that? Yeah. Oops. Oops. Yeah. Now, I've never ran across honey in, most of the time just, yeah. They were always in trees, from watching Yogi Bear. That's where I learned about the birds and the bees, was watching Yogi Bear, Boo Boo. Oh, boy. What the younger generation has missed. Haven't they missed it? Those great cartoons. I turned Hope on to one of them. She thinks it's the funniest thing. I can't think of who it is now. I don't remember which one it is now. That was one, wasn't it? Rocky and Bullwinkle. Yeah, Rocky and Raccoon was something else. Anyway. And let's see my other notes here. Real quick here. I put my notes in here today. Oh, and something else I learned. I learned something new I didn't know about sheep. Because, I don't know whether, was it Gail Irwin, I think, used to do a whole thing about sheep, wasn't it? And how we were like sheep and how sheep were stupid and followers and wandered off, and I can't remember his whole little dissertation he would do on sheep, but we watch in the evenings when I'm trying to get everybody settled down and go to sleep, we watch on TV, we watch the Incredible Dr. Pole. Yes. Have you seen it, anybody? It's a National Geographic show, but it's about this kind of famous veterinarian up in Michigan, yeah, and he has thousands of patients, and he's from, is he from Holland or Sweden?
Holland.
Man, you really are up on that one. And so we, there's like 10 or 12 seasons. I think there's 12 seasons now, actually.
Yeah, it is.
He changed. Yeah. Anyway, they show everything. I mean, they did large animals, small animals. And it's really really interesting if you like to see, they call them uteral prolapses on cows and castrations and all that stuff. I mean, it's really a great show. Well, we watch it, and he'd been called out. He's an old guy. He's got to be pushing 80. The guy's got more energy than anybody I've ever seen. But it's a good show. He got called out to help a farmer with a sheep that had gotten down. And I don't know if you saw that episode, but the sheep, what I learned was another thing about stupid sheep. When a sheep gets down, like they get sick or something happens and they get down, they don't want to get up, they almost always give up and die. I thought that was interesting, too. That of all the animals, and he made a comment, but all the animals, he says, when a sheep gets down, they rarely ever get back up. They almost always, it's almost like something inside of them says, life's hopeless, and they just die. And I thought, it's kind of like us, again, too. If we didn't have each other to encourage and pick them up and lift them up when they can't get up, because we do, we get down, and we do get into that we do tend to do that emotionally, and for a while we have a little fight or flight in us, but then finally we just kind of concede to it, I think. But anyway, it was two little thoughts that I thought was, I want to share that with you this morning, because I did not know about the sheep. And so we learned about sheep. We learned about the rock. And honey, I corrected myself on that. And we talked about the general. Now we'll go into 1 John. And I don't have any particular text here except that I'm, and we may go to, we may flip over to Psalm 51 maybe in a minute. Yeah. But, and the other thing I was going to do, I forgot, was give you a little update on Jesse and the family before I start into the scriptures here. Because I don't know whether he's put out any newsletter or anything since he's been over there, has he? I don't think he has. But they've been living with, they still haven't found a place to live. And they were living, the director, which I guess it technically would be his boss, the director of Escape, they've been living there with them the last, since they got there. And now they're getting ready to move into a staff house that's available for about a month while they keep looking for housing. Housing is, they're having a hard time finding housing for less than $1,500 a month in U.S. dollars. Yeah, it's expensive over there. If you don't want to get knifed in your, or your throat cut in your sleep, you got to spend a little extra money. It's not funny, but it's kind of true. And they've got a new president over there. Jacob Zuma was voted out. And I can't remember the new guy. But that caused a big bump in the rand, which is their dollar, which means the American dollar is not as strong anymore over there as it was, so that their money doesn't go as far. And so it's issues like that that they've run into. And you know, shopping for a car. I haven't bought a car yet either. I think they've been borrowing a staff car and most of the time. But other than that, I think, you know, I think the biggest thing is to just pray for their safety, because it's one of those things where Christians aren't really persecuted that much in South Africa. So they're not dealing with a whole lot of that. They're just dealing with the fact that there's bandits everywhere. And if you get away from, if you get off of the tourist sites where they work hard to keep the tourist areas safe, but everywhere else it's dangerous. And of course, South Africa is one of the most beautiful countries in the world. And at Cape Town area where they live, we laugh because every time they send a picture, it looks like they're on some kind of a resort holiday. You know, as they see, you see the mountains or the oceans or the greenery or something behind them, you know. But one of the hiking paths is just an article. I've tried to keep up with the news and some things I don't tell Nina about. But they walk a lot. They pretty much walk. They try to walk, you know, everywhere with, if it's within a mile or two or maybe even three. I think they'll walk that much with the kids and everything. But they have to be careful of bandits. There's been a lot. There's a group of people or bandits that have been, you know, attacking people on the hikes and on the trails and things like that, and leaving them to knifed, robbed, and left for dead. Kind of reminds me of Good Samaritan a little bit. You know, he got robbed by the bandits along the way, and so it's a concern. It's a concern for us, obviously. And yes. No, you can't have anything. No, no. Guns are completely illegal. It takes, you know, only farmers can have guns, and I think they can only have like a shotgun. And then they have to go through all kinds of hoops. But there's a lot of guns out there, a lot of guns out there. And I think Jesse a lot of times hikes with a machete strapped, like in a holster almost, you know. Of course, you know, from just studying Africa and Africa's history, is, you know, probably more people have died at the hands of a machete than any instrument probably in history, you know.
at least, you know, millions of people throughout the continent have died by machete, and which is, you know, kind of goes to show that, you know, if somebody wants somebody dead, they'll come up with a way. It's sad but true. And but anyway, just keep them in your prayers, pray for safety and stuff like that, and as they move forward and that they're also not distracted by those kind of things so they can do their work. Jesse a lot of times leaves Emily and the kids at home, so they need to be safe and stuff like that. So just keep them in your prayers. They feel God's called them to be there. And, you know, God calls people and to do. God didn't call me to go down there. I'm a coward. And God would have to give me some kind of supernatural strength. But anyway, it seems to be the case, though. Then just keep them in your prayers. And so let's look at chapter 1 of 1 John. And I can never remember if I've done this before or not. I should keep notes, but I don't. So, you know, just flag me and say, yeah, you talked about this last time. But probably John and 1 John of late have been my two favorite books in the New Testament. And Ecclesiastes probably of late has been my favorite Old Testament book. And maybe because it's depressing. I'm not sure. But that which was from the beginning, and that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Jesus said, more blessed is he who has believed and not seen than he who has seen. But I'm like, always think to myself, man, how blessed would we be to have seen, heard, talked, touched Christ and known him dead, alive, dead, and alive again. You know, that's just to me is, and we're more blessed than that because we've believed without seeing all that. And I don't really quite understand that, but I'm happy for it. But to have known Christ alive, dead, and alive again is just an amazing thought to me. You know, like, can you imagine if one of your loved ones, you're sitting here and one of your loved ones that's been passed just walks in the door and sits down in the back of the room? Like, wow. You know, there wouldn't be a dry eye anywhere, you know. Huh? Yeah, zombie. Zombie apocalypse. But the life was manifest. This is just verse 2. Life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Amen. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and there is no darkness at all. And the word darkness is interesting. And there's no darkness at all with Jesus. You know, and yet the world was born into darkness and we were brought out of darkness. But there is no darkness in Jesus at all. And a lot can be said, a lot can be studied. If Bob was going to teach on darkness, we'd be at it for a while. But if I'm going to teach on darkness, we won't be at it very long. But I'm skipping through and Bob can dig in. And, you know, and the funny thing is about darkness is it's we live in a world full of light, you know, and we have dark, we have night, and we have daytime. You go out into, you know, we get all excited about our schools and our homes that we live in and everything else, but yet we live in a dark world. The darkness is all around us. The only light is in us. It's just the light that's in us through Christ. And I get it. It's interesting, you know, we have this debate all the time. I have this debate. Nina and I have this debate. I had this debate with somebody else about Christian schools and public schools. And, of course, with all of the quote-unquote school violence, and I personally believe the violence isn't any worse than it ever has been in the schools, except that we're advertising it. And we're making it almost popular. Just like after the last school shooting down in Florida, you know, they've had count and the one over in Paducah, which, you know, is horrendous, obviously. But, you know, then they almost every school county in the tri-state has had people calling in threats because they made it popular. None of them ever tended to do anything. They just wanted a day off of school, but they made it popular. And it made it easier to think that somebody could do something horrendous. But our social media makes everything look like it's happening in your backyard. And I'm not trying to diminish the school shootings, but there's always been evil. And evil is, and as our country becomes, and Mike Bob's alluded to it, as we slip away, God slowly turns us over, you know, to a reprobate mind, to a debate, to a baseness. And I do believe that part of the it has little to do with guns and more to do with the fact that, you know, this country has, over the years, has passed policies and laws and things that, and embraced things. You know, we've taken creation out of schools. Or teaching it as a fiction and not as fact. We're teaching evolution as fact and not, you know, and not giving options. We're advocating abortion. We're teaching people that they're just animals, you know, that have evolved, that we're no different than the animals. We're teaching. We have a whole generation, generations now that have been taught that they have no value. If you're created in the image of God and you believe that you're created in the image of God and that Jesus loves us so much that he came and he died on the cross for our sins and all that, it gives your life value and it gives your life meaning. But without that, it has no meaning except what you accept by self and pride and all that. I don't know what this is I'm pulling out of my pocket. Some I ripped up. So we'll go on in the Bible so I won't jammer so much. This is the message that we have heard. This is verse 5. From him and declare to him that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. There's darkness all over our schools. There's darkness all over our communities. If it's godless, it's darkness. And there's lots of good things going on. And even in our community, there's so many good things. But good is not necessarily God. I think I've heard people say that everything that's good is God, but I don't believe that. And God is good, but everything that's good is not God. And I think that was a few years ago that was a Calvary Chapel saying, wasn't it, Bob? Thought I heard somebody say that, but don't quote me because I'm probably wrong. But if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And, you know, that's pretty tough. And it's hard for me to just take two verses, because I always feel like there's so much of 1 John that needs to be read at the same time. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. My little children, these things are right to you, that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. It's fascinating, isn't it, that Jesus never really ever said he was God. I mean, but it's assumed, and it's, and if you and I can put two and two together and figure out that Jesus Christ is God. But for us to just read Scripture, it's hard to see that. And yet, hardly ever is Jesus referred to, if they're not God and the Holy Spirit all tied together as one. I mean, it's just fascinating, but what would Jesus have been like? What would have said about the character of Jesus if he did declare he was God? How would that make us feel? If Jesus were to declared, yes, I am God. Or yes, God and yes, the Father and I are one. Did he say that? He said that, didn't he? Yeah. Which those are how we come to those conclusions. But he never once said, I am God. Which would actually have been, in a sense, pride. Yeah, he said, I am. But it's interesting because I think he could be interpreted as being prideful if Jesus had said, yeah, I'm God. It's good to be king. That's a Lion King quote. And then it was just thoughts of mine that I've had, because pride comes in such weird ways. I had a friend, still do, I guess, but one time he asked for prayer for, he said, we were talking about pride, and he said, and people were sharing the things that they struggled in pride. And he said he had struggled with being prideful of his humility. And I thought at first that was a joke. And then as I thought about it, he's a real quiet-spoken, humble guy, extremely intelligent, but not a bragger, just a humble guy. And I hadn't thought about it, but, you know, our darkness runs through our DNA so fluidly that we can even have pride in our humility, you know, and it's like, yeah, I really am a humble guy, aren't I? You look in the mirror, and so I hadn't, it was just interesting, and in fact, I didn't even think about that for a long time later, and I said, as I got to thinking about his character and his person, and he's been extremely successful in life and everything else, but he's just a quiet, modest, humble guy, knows the word, and then I thought, he's got pride in that, huh. All right. Interesting. But after I got sick 4 years ago and went through all the cancer and the treatments and everything else, I thought to myself, I thought, I'm just going to really concentrate on worshiping the Lord and being in the Word more and in prayer and just, you know, knowing that, you know, I didn't know if I was going to be around for 2 years or 5 years or what, but knowing I'm fighting this illness, and I thought, I'm gonna draw closer to the Lord. I'm gonna, you know, I need to know him more. And it seemed like the more I tried to know him more, the harder and worse I got. And finally came to the conclusion that even Andy as himself, I can't in my own flesh say I'm gonna draw close to the Lord. I'm going to be more spiritual. I'm going to study His Word. I'm going to sing more to Jesus and sing more, play my guitar more. And all those things I said I was going to do, I did the opposite pretty much. And began to get angry, began to, you know, not care about things I used to care about. And just, so you realize that I'm not, and this is, I'm just telling this, it's not, I'm not really upset about it, I'm just telling you. And I realize that we are so grace and mercy dependent. You know, yeah, and we can read through here in this scripture that if we say we have fellowship with Him, we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We walk in the light, He is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, the blood of Jesus Christ. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. I mean, we just constantly deceive ourselves. We just constantly don't measure up. And I mean, we have to have that advocate. We got to have somebody batting for us in our corner, you know. And we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteousness. And this is in chapter 2:2. I read it once. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours only, but for the whole world. And now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Well, can anybody in here keep His commandments? You know, maybe for a few days, but eventually we're gonna lie, or we're gonna, you know, I mean, it's just, you know, everything comes down to grace and mercy and just receiving Him. And because we can't, there's no, I guess if we, you know, well, we can't. You know, just as soon as we get one area of our lives in order, then pride or arrogance or something else or anger pops up over here. And so we're constantly like, you know, in my spiritual life, I'm kind of like always, it's not like I overcome by all these things, but one thing I raise up here, it's kind of like that game at the, where you got to keep the whack-a-mole. You got to keep them all knocked down. Well, here comes temptation. Pop! And you're over here, oh, man, that gal's cute. Pop! You know? And, you know, it's just, you know, oh, man, I dropped a whole string of combos on that one. Pop! You know? You know, you just got to fight it off, you know? And, oh, you know, and in the Lord's strength and not your own. And avoid temptation. Is a temptation. Pow! Pow, pow. Every time you go down and you see a whack-a-mole, you can think about. Those are your sins creeping up, your temptations. You just pop them, pop them, pop them, pop them, sock them. And now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar. Truth is not in Him. Well, I'm a liar. But whosoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also walk just as He walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. I like that. And he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. That's all. That's a tough one for me. That's a whack-a-mole. That's a whack-a-mole. Because there are brothers in Christ that I just really don't care for or to be around. Does that mean I hate them? I hope I don't hate them, but, you know, I don't want to hang out with them. But I know they're brothers in the Lord. At least I think they are. So it's a whack-a-mole for me. I have to die to that. I have to say, you know. Lost my place.
But he says in light hates his brother is in darkness until now. And he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. And sometimes I think the dislike that I might have for somebody who's a believer comes from I want to change them in some way. I'm not sure. I'm not sure about that. But I usually, if there's somebody that I've just struggled with, I just ask the Lord to bless them and thank the Lord for them, you know, and for their annoying personality or their quirkiness or whatever it might be, you know. But you got to, because the thing is, if that person is bothering you, let's say Charlotte, you know, let's say for argument's sake, Charlotte annoys me to pieces. I can't, every time I see her, I'm just annoyed, all right? But she's not annoyed when she sees me. All right, your life's perfect. For some reason, I'm annoyed because I see her. And I'm like, all right, so who's losing here? Who's the devil beating up on, and who are you letting the devil beat up on you? Because let's say, or for example, let's say somebody does something, makes a decision that it hurts you in some way. They didn't do it directly. It was all indirect. But yet you resent that person. But they're oblivious to the fact that you hurt them. And even if you go talk to them, they may say they're sorry, but nothing's going to change. And so somehow along the line, you have to just say, you just have to thank them. Thank the Lord for them. You know, and not let the devil have that opportunity, because the devil's having an opportunity in me, not you. And so anyway, does that make any sense? Well, I'm glad it does to somebody. I have no clue. No, I'm just kidding. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. And I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. I don't think I'm in the young men category anymore. But like Jesse is. And other young people that God has called on out to difficult places. And, you know, it's funny with Jesse is, you know, as parents, we know his weaknesses, you know, as parents. We know his shortcomings. And we know sometimes, you know, and as parents, you say, is God calling? Are you sure God's calling you? You know? And yet, God just uses, Jesse's personality is a kind that works, especially where he's at. His personality works because he's bullheaded and determined. And God uses that. God has to have certain personalities and to accomplish certain things, and God uses humans. God uses, you know, people that he doesn't use perfect people, and of course, as parents, we look at Jesse and think, you know, we know far too well he's not perfect, but yet that's what the Lord calls perfect, imperfect people to serve him and surrender their lives to him. And to rise up and have that vision to rise up and make a difference and change the world. And believers can change the world, and I really believe that. Old George Dooms up at Triple T has used that phrase, Christ through you can change the world, as a kind of a logo phrase for vision statement or whatever, but he said that for a year, and it's so true that one person can make
a difference. Yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah, we didn't even do the Billy Graham eulogy this morning. We don't have enough time. Just kidding. But one person does make a difference, whether it's Chuck Smith or whether it's Chuck Hedges or Bob Howe or you. One person can make a difference when you have Christ propelling you, you know, in you and through you. So do not love the world, verse 15, or the things in the world. If you anyone loves the world, and actually this is one of the first books that a person gave me was a book by Watchman Nee called Love Not the World. And then for that reason, and then I did a class up at Moody in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. That would be part of it too. But do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world's passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. This has always been one of my favorite three verses. But do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And we can dig really deep. And we can have a lot of discussion on what is. Oh, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And it's funny because my friend who loves the Lord, we don't discuss spiritual pride, but to have pride and humility is a spiritual pride issue. And we don't discuss that. And the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we can go on and on and on. We could talk an hour on that one. And but I think we have to look into it, you know, when we... you wouldn't know it from the cars I drive, but I lust after cars. And I don't lust after clothes. That's a fashion statement in itself, and you don't have to worry there. And but the lust of the eyes, having what other people want. I mean, you can just go on and on and on with the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and the, you know, and that's a whole other study. But all of those things come back to, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you go to Psalm 51, that was David's prayer, basically. Come on, baby. Psalm 51, then I'm going to quit. And we'll take a look at Psalm 51. This was basically David's prayer of forgiveness, the confession for his sins. But he's, have mercy upon me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. And, you know, if you look, think this is a guy who, you look at his sins that and his compounded sins because of one sin that led to more sins. Here's the guy who's making his confession to the Lord, and I think it's a good, in some ways, it's a good outline of how we should be confessing our sins to the Lord, and in honesty, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Lord, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Now, I might take an issue with David on that, because it seems to me like he sinned against some other people too. But anyway, I'm not going to go there. I haven't studied. I need to think about it a little more. Pardon me? But but it does seem to me like he sinned against
There's a list. And but ultimately, it's all sin against God. Yeah, that's true. And for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before you. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the word, in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me a known to know wisdom. Duh. Well, I really butchered reading that. But there's another, we've run across several famous verses that we've heard all our lives. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean, or as white as snow. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Not just white as snow, but whiter. That'd be bright. Whiter than snow. You see snow that's, especially if you see snow out west, it's actually brighter and cleaner than the snow here. And when the sun's on it, it's blinding. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. And I can hear David pleading, at this point. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Reference to the Holy Spirit is interesting. Restore in me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. I had a couple of times where I prayed, Lord, you get me out of this, and I'll serve you the rest of my life, every day. Just get me out of this. And he did. It took me a while, but I meant that fire insurance prayer. It was a fire insurance prayer. It was being undone by my own doing, and it was a fire insurance prayer. But it was an honest prayer, and I was pleading to the Lord, Lord, get me out of this, and I'll serve you the rest of my days, and I'll preach your gospel, and I'll do whatever. So, David was kind of saying the same thing here. Hey, I'm yours. Just forgive me my sins. Wash me. I repent. I'll do anything you say. I'm yours. And don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These of God you will not despise. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. That's another study all by itself. There's a lot of study right there in Psalm 51, isn't there? But the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you do not, will not despise.
Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. And it's better than life. And we just pray, Lord, that we would humble ourselves before you, that we would draw close to you. Take no credit for ourselves or no thought for ourselves. Lord, thank you for your mercy, your abundant mercy, and your grace that takes us wretched sinners, Lord. Thank you for covering our sins with your blood, with your grace, and your mercy. Thank you for being our advocate. And we praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.